We're in chapter 47, verses 28 through 31. We're going to pick up where we left off last week without much ado. This is the end of Jacob's life. It's well reported in the scriptures of how old Jacob was and his last words, his last actions. Verse 28 of chapter 47, verses 28 through 31. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. It's about twice your life, isn't it, Pastor? So that'd be another lifetime. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. This was on Jacob's heart. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon his bed's head. Now we're told here that Jacob, named by God as Israel, lived his last 17 years apart from Canaan, the promised land. Jacob's heart was in the promised land. And we know from the account here that those 17 years in Egypt were no doubt very comfortable years, because Jacob had a son who was Egypt's greatest prince and the one who wielded Pharaoh's authority. So no doubt Jacob's last years were very, very comfortable. He was settled in a land where his flocks could prosper. He was in a place where his needs were met. And also he watched his growing family expand. You know, that's a wonderful thing, to see your family expanding and prosperous and serving the Lord and doing God's will. But in all of this, Jacob's eyes were on the land of promise. There's a lesson there for us, isn't there? For Israel knew where he wanted to be, and he knew that someday the promise made to Abraham and to Isaac and to him would be carried out. Jacob had that in his mind. God made a promise, and that promise was concerning this land. And that's where I ought to be. And Jacob was a pilgrim in Egypt, and he had the feeling of pilgrimage. You know, it's kind of the same feeling that folks from the north have about coming down here and living for 30 years. It's a sense of a pilgrimage. The local folks think of you as a pilgrim. Have you ever got over that, Mrs. Hobbs? Good. But that's the feeling that Jacob had, the feeling of a pilgrim. For Jacob never took on the trappings of Egypt, even though his son was next to the Pharaoh. For Jacob was in Egypt, but Egypt was not in him. You know, that's supposed to be typical of a man of faith, isn't it? Jacob was in the world, but not of the world. And God calls him in this passage Israel at the last, for at the last he was a man of faith. We saw a portion of his life as we've gone through this story of Joseph. We've seen that the old man in him had failed, but the new man Israel was to triumph because the new man is of God. You know, if your new man triumphs, it's no praise to you. It's only praise to God. For that new man in you is of God. So 17 years has passed since the day Israel had entered into Egypt, and reunion with Joseph had taken place. But there comes a point in his life that he senses that his life is about to end. You know, I think that's true in the case of old folks. There comes a time when you know that God is going to call you home. And that was the case in Jacob's life. He sensed that it was his time to die, for the scriptures tell us in this passage that the time drew nigh that Israel must die. I've got business to take care of, he said. You know, we ought to take care of our business, ought we not? As we approach the time when God calls us, he expects us to have taken care of our business. Get things in order. Make things flow from one generation to another generation. Let all things be done decently and in order, including your transfer. So Jacob has business to take care of here. He senses that his time is short. It's an important time in his life and got to take care of business. He longs for the promised land. He longs to be buried with his fathers, and he is about to extract an oath that will see to his desires. You know, nowadays you put those things in a will, don't you? I demand or command or I wish or I desire that that so and so take place. And you extract an oath. And that's what Jacob did. He was about to extract an oath. Now, who does he extract this oath from? Well, normally, you would think that his firstborn would have been called. But one thing we learned is that faith does not normally express itself in normalcies. So we don't see Reuben come to the fore, who was the firstborn of Leah. We don't see Simeon or Levi. Judah's not around. Can't find Dan or Naphtali or Gad or Asher, Issachar or Zebulun. Not even Benjamin is called. None of these sons is called at this time, but Joseph is called. For Israel is about to extract an oath from his most favored son. Now, who was Joseph? Well, Joseph was Rachel's firstborn. And who was Rachel? Rachel was the wife of choice for Jacob. So he calls Joseph, his most favored son, and he says this, Joseph, if now I have found grace in thy sight, Jacob at this point was a very kindly, gracious person. Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. This is an important, somber, sober occasion. Not a time for merriment, but a time for serious business to take place. Bury me not. I don't want to be buried in this land. This is not where I'm supposed to be. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. Joseph says, I will do as thou hast said. Jacob says, that's not enough. Swear unto me. And he swear unto him. Now notice in this passage the respect that Jacob extends to his son. Jacob realizes that his son has an eminent and responsible position. So even though Joseph is his son, he honors his position. Jacob gives honor to whom honor is due. And we see in this account, Jacob's heart about the land of promise. You know, I hope that we can pick up on this. As a heavenly people. Because Jacob's heart about Israel ought to be our heart about heaven. So we see Jacob's heart. We see that God had a special place for his people. And even though Jacob's last years were spent in a place of comfort near his beloved son Joseph, his heart was in Canaan. You know, that's the heart that we ought to have, no matter how comfortable that God has placed us in. We ought to have a heart that longs to be with the Lord. So Jacob, in order to be in this special place, needed Joseph to utter an oath on his behalf. Now, one thing that Jacob understood about Joseph was that if Joseph uttered an oath, it was as good as carried out. You know, you don't want to extract an oath from someone you can't trust. That's foolish, isn't it? Do you promise to do? Yes, I do. Well, can you rest easy on that promise? Not unless you have an understanding of that person and a trust in that person to carry out that oath. Well, Jacob was about to rest easy because he had an oath taker who could carry out the oath. Put, he says, and this is an interesting process. We don't know about this process. In court, we raise our right hand. We don't put our hand under the judge's thigh. Don't do it. Don't try it. Too many strange judges. But this was the way they did this in this time. And commentaries say certain things, which I'll relate. I don't know. You know, I have to go by what other people say. But he said, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. This is Jacob now, 147 years old, telling his son, probably in his 40s, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. So that's the type of oath, the process of this oath that we see here. It's also recorded in Genesis 24:1, a similar oath by Abraham. So it was a procedure that was established in this culture. Abraham was old in chapter 24:1, and well stricken in age, a similar experience with Jacob. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. And he said the same words that Jacob says, oh, a long time, must be a couple of hundred years later. Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt take not a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. This was an important event, wasn't it? Certainly was important because Abraham knew the promise of God that his seed would be multiplied. Abraham was not about to corrupt the seed. See? Abraham was going to do everything that he could do to make sure that the seed was pure. So he extracts an oath from his eldest servant in the same manner that several hundred years later Jacob would extract from Joseph. He says, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." So we see that accompanying an oath of that day was the placing of the hand of the oath taker under the thigh of the person for whom the oath was taken. Now, the commentators that I wrote said that under the thigh was a symbolic place of the generative or procreative parts of the man. In other words, it was the life of the man and that life continuing through his descendants. It was a connection to the descendants of the man. This was not an oath just for today. This was an oath for the descendants that came out of the man. That's what that meant. In other words, if I do this, this is established. This is what the descendants that come out of me are to do. See? In other words, it was the life of the man and that life continuing through his descendants. It makes the oath to be taken to include consideration of the descendants of the man. Can you understand why the Jew is so attached to the land? Oh, this has been passed down since Abraham. The land. The land. The promised land. See, this is an oath that ought to be regarded by all who came out of the loins of this man. That's why the placing of the hand under the thigh. It connected that those that were coming down the road would also have this kind of heart. In other words, in this case, Canaan is the place that all Israelites ought to be in life and in death. You wonder why a Jew wants to go back to Israel? Why they have that in their heart? So from the first, the land was the place of life. So Jacob obtains an oath because an oath was a solemn promise that would guarantee the request. Because Joseph said he would do what Israel desired, Jacob then bowed himself upon the bed's head. Oh, this was a relief. You know, if you have someone that promises that you know will carry out that promise, that's a relief, isn't it? Well, I've gotten that taken care of. There was a man that came to the table at Hardy's yesterday morning and said, "Is that school going to continue after we're gone?" But he said, "What's going to happen to that school after we're gone? I'm concerned about my 2-year-old granddaughter." 2-year-old granddaughter, let's see, she's going to be in school in 2 years. That's not very much time. Maybe we'll still be here. But the pastor was able to relay confidence to him, for he had people that he had confidence in would carry out the work that he started. And the same situation was taking place in Jacob's mind as that oath was taken, and he knew that Joseph would carry out that oath, for he knew Joseph. Oh, it's wonderful to have people that you can have confidence in that will do what they say they will do. So he bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now, some translations render this, and Israel worshipped on the bed's head, or he worshipped on the top of his staff. You see, he had his staff. Perhaps he was sitting on the edge of the bed and he had his staff to keep him up so that he wouldn't totter. And Joseph swore that, yes, I'll take you and bury you with your fathers. And Jacob bowed himself on his staff or his bed's head, and he worshiped God. Oh, it was wonderful to have a son that would carry out his will, so Israel could rest easy his remaining days. He was now ready to depart. And I'm sure that Jacob, if he knew the New Testament, would say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Verse 48, 1 through 2. I think this is more than 1 through 2, but let's read it. Chapter 48. And it came to pass... Genesis is full of that phrase, isn't it? And it came to pass. I love that phrase, and it came to pass. You know, there's a sign on the road of life, and it came to pass. And you pass that sign, and down the road there's another sign that says, and it came to pass. You know that? It's amazing, isn't it? In our lives, how it comes to pass. My wife and I gave her a little stone that said, let's grow old together, the best is yet to come. Wasn't that nice? That was sweet of me, wasn't it?
I'm not sure about the last part of it.
But it came to pass. We've raised our family, our children have exited they keep coming back, but every once in a while we have a respite, and it came to pass. Now, you young mothers, it'll come to pass. They'll be out of those diapers. It'll come to pass. See? And you say, well, I got another one. Yeah, that'll come to pass too. But it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Notice the order there. Well, that order is going to shift. When Jacob talks about him, he doesn't talk about him as Manasseh and Ephraim. He talks about him as Ephraim and Manasseh. It's interesting, isn't it, how careful things are. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Behold, one of your children is coming home, and mother has to clean the house. It's like she sits upon and strengthens herself upon the bed. Or guests coming. But that's what Jacob said. Joseph's coming. I've got to get some strength. I've got to show him that I'm not so sick. I've got to conduct some business too. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz. Now remember where Luz was? It's the ancient name of Bethel or Bethel. In the land of Canaan, and blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Look at the tie of that land to his heart. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Notice the switch there. Joseph didn't pick up on it, as we'll see later on. Which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Well, thank you. You're taking my sons? Yes, I'm taking your sons. He was the patriarch. He could do it. They're going to be mine. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine. You'll have to be satisfied with the ones that come after, they'll be yours. And shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. This was inheritance time, wasn't it? And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. The same is Bethlehem. This is a dying proclamation here. You see, Jacob had extracted an oath from Joseph concerning his burying place. But his business wasn't concluded at that oath-taking. Joseph left, went back to his duties with the Pharaoh. We don't know, we're not told how much time passed from the oath-taking to this time, but it came to pass after these things, the Bible tells us. The word went out, Jacob is sick. It looks like the end, you better come. You know how that is, you've been there maybe. So-and-so, grandpa's gasping his last, you better come. So Joseph, who was the dutiful son, Joseph, who was the favored son, Joseph, who was the son of Rachel, his wife of choice, comes and he brings his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, whose names were given in the order of their age, chronologically. They're about 20 years old at this point because they were born in the early years of the famine, I believe, or perhaps the years of plenty, I don't remember, but they were probably about 20-some years old, not children. And they come, and Jacob tells Joseph that these boys are his. Now, what does this all mean? Well, we'll go into it next week, Lord willing. Will you be back? You'll be back? Lord willing. Okay. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us in giving us these accounts. We're thankful for reading and studying about men of faith. We want to be men and women of faith, Father, for that is the only way of life. Help us, Father, throughout the day. Bless those that speak to us. May we have hearts that listen, ears that are open, minds that are ready to receive the Word of God. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.